You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
Anyway, right. Good morning, everybody. We are, what topic are we working through over the next little bit, or during the last little bit? Anyone remember what we've been going for? Well done. Anyway, so I'm going to be talking about what happens tomorrow in the Holy Week, which is Monday, which, of course, as Margaret's already pointed out, kicks off this week. And I'm going to be talking about the cleansing of the temple. So before we begin, a little bit of context of Jerusalem and what happened. As Margaret's already said, Jesus has already entered Jerusalem. He's been welcomed in with branches, most likely palm leaves. And it's also the run up to Passover at that period. So it's going to be a very busy city in Jerusalem. So let's dig into what Matthew 21, 12 to 16, if I can read it in the Bible, has to say about what happens tomorrow. So, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and brought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and their children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out in the city into Bethany and lodged there. So what happened, or what was happening in the temple when Jesus arrived? So seemingly, as far as we can tell from the context, Jesus was in what they call the court of Gentiles. If you go to the image of the temple, so number 8, the court of Gentiles is that little bit there, which was about 35 acres or 750 square foot. So it would have been quite crowded at that period of time, especially at Passover with all of the people there, because Jerusalem, they reckon, during Passover, during the period, may have grown to 150,000 people in Jerusalem, which would have been very, very, very busy. So there are money changers. So what were money changers? There were people who were changing money. So they were changing the Roman denarii or the Parthian drachm. So because the temple used their own money, shekels, which were used to pay for the upkeep of the temple. And there were pigeon sellers who had set up their stalls, which again was for people who needed a sacrifice on the go and on the cheap, because the pigeons would have been one of the cheapest or the cheaper sacrifices for people. All of the sacrifices are in Leviticus 1, 14 to 17. And that's where it states pigeons or fowl are bird sacrifices, should I say, are for, for sacrifice. Anyway, sorry, lost my train of thought. I almost went on a tangent, but didn't. So both of these things seem very, very sensible. Having a place where you can change money sounds great, especially where you need to pay for the upkeep of the temple, and a place to have sacrifice seems great because, well, what happens if you didn't have your sacrifice in your pocket? So why does Jesus call them robbers hiding in a den? So Jesus quotes a bit of scripture in the Old Testament, which is Isaiah 56, 7. I'm going to read 56, 7 to 8. So, I will quickly read that. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely separate me from his people." And let not the eunuch say, "Behold, I am a dry tree." For thus says the Lord, "To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name, better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for the house shall be called a house of prayer for peoples. And the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those he has already gathered. So, what is Jesus trying to dive into, to get into the core? So the core is foreigners. So Gentiles weren't allowed in the temple to exit that little court of Gentiles. There is a little sign on that one. There. Lovely bit of Greek. If you can read Greek, you can translate it. But I do have the translation. I have already stolen the translation offline, so I don't know how accurate it is. I've skipped a bit. There we go. Oh, I have really skipped a bit. Ah, we'll go this way and then we'll go back to the other bit. So this means no alien may enter within the balustrade around the sanctuary and enclosure, which is the internal bit. Whoever is caught himself shall be put to blame for the death that will ensue. So basically, if you're a Gentile, you can't actually enter into, or you're not allowed by the laws of the temple, or at that time anyway, to enter into that, which is interesting because the temple was never designed to do that, as we just read in Isaiah 56, that there is no separation. His people, there we go, that's where I was. That's why it's with my brain. That's the problem. The word people, separate from his people, can also be translated to nation or kinsman. There we go. It's an issue of copy and pasting stuff. You move it all around and you lose your... There we go. Where are we? Lost myself. Oh, yeah. So Isaiah 56, there are in Numbers and Chronicles that clearly state that there's not meant to be a separation between... in the temple between Jews and Gentiles when it came to places of worship and prayer. So Jews and Gentiles should be worshiping and praying side by side in all of the temple, whereas Gentiles were only allowed to pray in the busy, noisy, smelly section of the temple, the unclean part. So let's go back to what the pigeon... So what were people robbing... Oh, sorry. What were the money changers and pigeon sellers robbing foreigners of? Because the foreigners couldn't go anywhere else. So, they were most likely including markup costs, like a tourist hotspot, or when you try and, change money at an airport, because there's only one place to go, and it's the least easiest, most convenient. Which would line their own pockets, and in turn that would line the scribes and chief priests' pockets, because they wouldn't have been able to do it without permission, really. They're also robbing the Gentiles of a quiet, clean, unsullied place to worship and pray to God. So imagine if Jason was trying to lead worship and there was a man standing at the back going, pigeon for £5, £5 for a sacrifice. Come get the best pigeon this side of Jordan. And the general hubbub of basically a marketplace. It was not a conducive place to try and steal your heart, enter into a place of worship and pray to God. And that was the only place that the Jews had... They had put a separation between Jews and Gentiles, and in being so, they put a separation between Gentiles and God. So, what happens after Jesus goes and kicks out the pigeon peddlers and the money changers? So, let's reread very quickly. Matthew 21, 14 to 15. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. It's a horrible word to say. So, the blind, the lame, those who were needy for healing, those that were needed the embrace of God, were welcomed into the temple and their needs were met. That's the initial thing. There became space for God to move. Children were welcomed into the temple and they shouted out "Hosanna in the highest," which they did the day before as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. God was being glorified in the healing of the needy and the shouts of the children, and joy came to the temple, as it says in Isaiah 56:7. I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. So, what's the invitation here for us? The invitation that God has for us in this is the whole temple, not just the outer courts with all the noisy business of life, but the quiet, the peaceful, the rest, the away from the hubbub, in the still and the quiet, when it's us and him alone. He wants us to enter into that. To be able to get there, however, there may be horrible signs that say we're going to kill you if you try and get away. We need to be aware that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8, verse 35. So that nothing can come between us, or should be coming between us, now that we've been invited into the kingdom. Thanks to Jesus, of course, what happens next Friday and Sunday morning, the innermost part of the temple is open for our entry, for the curtain has been torn in two. And the whole temple is for our use, pushing deeper to the quieter places, the holier places. And don't disqualify yourself or others from pushing into his presence. You will rob yourself or others of grasping onto joy, healing, and most importantly, the presence of God. That is about it.